I wanted us to think about prayer and what we should pray for. Is there a better place than Matthew chapter 6 to answer the question for us? So verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, you know as well as I do that whole books have been written, whole series of sermons have been preached on the Lord's Prayer. But if you read the Lord's Prayer in the original Greek, you will find it has a mere 57 words. 57 words to sum up what we should pray for. Well, that's too an encouragement for me to be brief, if verses 5 and 6 to 7 have not already done so. So two really very simple points, although I confess there are lots of sub-points hidden within them. Two very simple points, how we should pray and what we should pray. How we should pray and what we should pray. First of all then, how we should pray. What are we told there in verse 9 about how we should pray? Well, the first word in the Greek is the second word of the Lord's Prayer in our English translation. It's that word, Father, Abba. We're to pray to our Father. Jesus wants us to understand that prayer comes out of a relationship that we have with God. And the wonderfully encouraging thing about this call to prayer is this is exactly how Jesus himself prayed. He prayed to his Father. The Jews of their day, they were used to calling Abraham their father. They looked back to the fathers of old, the patriarchs. That's who they had in mind when they thought about where they had come from. But Jesus, you see, brought things to a whole new level. Because of Jesus Christ, our relationship with God was about to change and become more intimate. It was going to change for the better. And therefore, when Christians pray, we don't merely pray to God, but we pray to Father, to Abba, to Dad. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 tells us that because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so as we begin our prayers with that simple word, Father, we're reminding ourselves that it's the Spirit who indwells us that enables us to call God Father. It's because we've been adopted into his family that we're able to call him Father. Without what Christ has done, God would be our God, our ruler, our sovereign. But he could not be our Father. So as we come to God in prayer, we come acknowledging very clearly, very lovely, we acknowledge what Jesus has done just in that very simple word. We have the wonderful privilege and comfort of knowing God as our Father. So how should we pray? We pray to our Father. Secondly, how should we pray? We pray with our brothers and sisters. We pray with our brothers and sisters. It's interesting, isn't it? In the verses that have gone previously, in verse 6, for example, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And it's clear in verses 5 through to 7 that Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't have showy prayers. We shouldn't do as the Pharisees did and go and stand on the street corners, verse 5, and pray very visibly so everybody can see us and everybody can think, well, what a prayerful person he is or she is. We certainly shouldn't do that. Those people have had their reward from men. The little words or the looks of admiration, that's all you get. But we should pray secretly. But despite that, Jesus goes on to say in verse 9 that we should begin our prayers by saying, Our Father. Our Father. And I think what Jesus is trying to do in this section is to remind us of the importance of secret prayer, not showy prayer, but also to remind us of the importance of coming together to pray. We're praying not merely to my Father, but to our Father. And one of the wonderful and lovely things about a meeting such as this is that those who gather normally, it's normally a Wednesday for us, maybe for some of you as well, we gather on a Wednesday to pray and we gather together. It's lovely that we do so, and we do so as a congregation of God's people. But on a meeting such as this, when there are folk from other churches here as well, or we're to visit you in your church buildings and amongst your fellowship, it's lovely then that the hour gets bigger, if I can put it like that. And wonderful to gather together to pray. There's a power in corporate prayer, isn't there? And that's what makes this meeting such an encouraging one. So how should we pray? We should pray to our Father, but we should pray with our brothers and sisters. And to encourage one another, let's ensure that we each of us can hear one another's amen when we pray, so that when we pray, we know that others haven't dropped off and fallen asleep or worrying about what's on TV tonight, but they're praying with us, and we have that amen. You don't have to wait till the end for an amen. You're allowed to say amen in the middle as well, if you particularly want to affirm what your brother or sister has said and prayed. So that's how we should pray. That was brief, wasn't it? What should we pray? That's a little longer because Jesus takes a little longer to explain. What should we pray for? I've got six things that I want to bring to you under this heading. What should we pray for? Firstly, we should pray for God's name. We should pray for God's name. Verse 9, verse 4 says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Maybe you're like me, not entirely sure what hallowed means. Well, it means to lift God's name up, to praise his name, to exalt his name. It means to give his name the honor that it deserves. We're to hallow God's name. It's to be lifted high. And the wonderful thing about this is it reminds us of the names of God, doesn't it? We're not just to think about God, but Jesus wants us specifically to think about God's name. And in the Bible, you know very well that the names of people kind of characterize who they are. It kind of sums them up. Maybe those of you who've got children can remember the times when you're thinking, what would you call your children? And you have those discussions, don't you, within the family, or maybe you just appoint to either the wife or the husband. It's your turn. You choose this one to save the long discussion and the arguments. And you're trying to find a name that will sum up what you want, maybe for this child. And maybe you go through the Bible, the baby names book, or reading the Bible, what the different names mean, and you come across a name that hopefully sums them up. Maybe you choose a name each. The husband maybe chooses the first name and the wife chooses a middle name, and next time the other way around. Two names that sum them up. And maybe you've had the experience of when the baby's finally turned up, you think, oh, it's not a Steve after all. it's a John, and somehow things have changed now. But you see, with God, he has one great name that sums him up, but he has many names. He has many names, far more than you or I. He is Adonai, Lord. He is El, God. He's Elohim, the God of glory. Eloah, the only God. El Elyon, God Most High. El Shaddai, God All-Powerful. El Olam, Eternal God. El Gibor, the Mighty God. El Roi, the God who sees. He's Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who is. He's Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. Yahweh Sadak, the righteous Lord. And he is Abba, Father. This is the God whom we come to. This is the God whom we pray to. And it's no wonder, is it, that as Jesus starts this model prayer, he wants us to focus our attention on God and who he is. Well, what should we pray for? We should pray for God's name. Secondly, what we should pray for? We should pray for God's kingdom. It's there in verse 10. It's very simple, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Well, it is genuinely very simple. Your kingdom come, it means we want God to be king. And we want God to be king, if I can put it like this, over more and greater things than he is king of already. Now, of course, there is a sense, and it's very true, that God is king over everything. There is no question about that at all. The Lord is Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is king over all. But there are many who don't recognize his kingship. And that's what verse 10 is talking about. That men and women and boys and girls all around the world would recognize that God is king. And they would claim him as their king. And by doing so, God's kingdom extends as more and more people bow the knee to God. His kingdom comes. So we're to pray for men and women and boys and girls to be saved, to be converted. Men and women in Clydach, men and women in Gosseinen, men and women in Pontardawi, men and women wherever it is that we come from, and not just where we come from, but literally all around the world. We want God's kingdom to come, and that's what we pray for. We pray for conversions. But also tied up in this surely is the fact that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Then the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. So in praying through the Lord's Prayer, we have this mighty vision that men and women will be saved. But more than that, we're looking to the final day when Jesus will come back. And what a day that will be. But here it all is in this wonderful prayer. And he's only three lines in. So we're praying for God's name. We're praying for God's kingdom. Thirdly, we're praying for God's will. Still there in verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, as I was looking through this, I thought, well, what is God's will? It's a question we often ask, isn't it? Maybe you're one of these people who always wants to know what God wants of you. And you're worried about the future and the decisions you should make, and you're not really quite sure what to do, and you're asking yourself the question, well, what's God's will? What does God want? It's a very helpful question to ask, isn't it? Often, sadly, there's not a light from the sky that gives us the answer, and we have to work it through in God's sovereignty and God's purposes. But there are certainly verses in the Bible that tell us very clearly what God's will is. Here's some of them. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that this is the will of God, your sanctification. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, there's one or two other places that mention God's will, but not many. And it seems to me, as we look at all those different things, that the most important thing that's coming out of the New Testament when it comes to God's will is that Christian men and women and boys and girls need to be living holy lives. They need to be men and women who are transformed by the Spirit of God working in them, in order that we might be rescued and delivered from this present age, and we will be delivered to eternal life. And on the way, as it were, we will silence ignorant and foolish men who will see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. You see, this is the Father's will. So as we're praying that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's kind of like we're praying that we would serve God as the angels serve Him. That we would worship God as the angels worship Him. It's quite a prayer, isn't it? To think that that's what God's will is for us. How often do we worry about God's will and God's purposes, and we fail to take seriously sometimes the very things that are laid out for us very clearly in the Scriptures, that God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to worship Him as the angels do, to serve Him as the angels do. Let me remind you of what that's like. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing there before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Three more ways in which we need to pray. We need to pray for our needs. Can you see it there in verse 11? "Give us this day our daily bread." It's interesting, isn't it? We've just been instructed in terms of what we should pray for, of three things to do with God: God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And it's only having done that, that it's right now to turn attention to ourselves and pray for the things that we need. I'm sure your prayers are sometimes like mine, and we are very clear that we have a need, and we come to God and we bring our need. Now, God is very gracious. God is very gracious. But we need to remember that we need to praise God. And we need to put God first. So as we pray later on, let's try and do that. And we'll have a list, I'm sure, of things from different churches to pray for. Maybe some of those things will be prayers of thanks. But regardless of those lists, as it were, let's remember to put God first in our praying. But having put God first, God knows that we need prayer and we need answers to our prayers. And God wants us to pray for ourselves. Let's be clear about that. God wants us to pray for ourselves. So He tells us to pray in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a very ordinary prayer, isn't it? I must confess, other than metaphorically, I've never prayed for my daily bread. I rather hope I'll get more than that, I confess. But what God wants us to focus in here is on our needs. And to help us to think through clearly, well, what is it that I need? What is it that I need? And of course, if we're to pray all these things prior to that, that God's name would be lifted up and God's kingdom extended and God's will be done, then we need His help and His food and His strength if we're able to do any of those things. So we pray for the things that we need. And if there are needs within the various congregations here, we'll bring those needs to the Lord, won't we? We pray for our needs. Fifthly, we pray for our forgiveness. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You see, again, this is God displaying His graciousness to us in prayer, because God knows that we will fail in all of this. God knows that we will fail to lift His name. God knows that we will fail to extend His kingdom as we should. God knows that we will fail to do His will. So incorporated into this model prayer is a prayer for forgiveness. And it's a reminder that every child of God needs to be forgiven. We have been forgiven, and we're thankful for that. But every day, every time we pray, we come confessing our sins and acknowledging as we pray verse 12 makes it very clear, doesn't he? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the man who was forgiven a great debt and then refused to forgive a tiny debt. And he was locked up and the benefits that he had had were taken from him. And as Christians, our great gift from God is forgiveness from a mighty debt. And Jesus is saying very clearly that such forgiveness will change our lives forever. And we need to live in the light of that. We pray for our needs. We pray for our forgiveness. Finally, in this section, we pray for our protection. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, every Christian will face difficulty and trouble. Every Christian will face all the problems that this fallen world brings. And every one of us knows what it is to be tempted. Every one of us knows what it is to feel as though we're in the clutches of the evil one. And Jesus wants us to pray that we will be delivered from evil and delivered from the evil one. And he wants to remind us in that prayer that he is the one who has the power to deliver us. He's done so eternally already. If we are converted, then we are confident and sure in our salvation. But until that day, just as with Job, the devil is straining on a leash. And he will never break his leash. But he does have some power in this world. God restricts him and God holds him back and God is able to deliver us from him. So as we pray for one another, we pray for protection. Those of you who are ministering in children's club and in other areas will know the need for protection. Those of you who are suffering all kinds of different troubles and difficulties will know the need for protection. Those of you who know what it is to backslide know the need for protection. And as this prayer ends, it's that thought that we have in mind. We're triumphant in the sense that God has achieved everything and done everything. But there is this note of caution as the prayer comes to a close. Deliver us from the evil one. But we mustn't forget what we've already seen. God's kingdom will come. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will receive our daily bread. We will have our debts forgiven. We can be confident in God's promises. We are reminded here. Well, just very quickly and to close, let me just remind you of perhaps one or two ways in which we can put this prayer into practice in our meeting this evening. The first thing to mention just is very quickly that this is a model prayer. It's helpful sometimes to commit it to memory and to pray this prayer, but that's not really how it was designed. It was designed as a model. So we're to look through and to think of the way in which we can be specific about these things. When you read the New Testament, when you read the prayers in the book of Acts or Paul's prayers in his letter, none of them say exactly this, do they? They're all very specific about particular things. So don't feel that we can't be specific. The New Testament teaches us that the way that we put this prayer into practice is to be specific about the ways in which God's name is to be hallowed. To be specific about the ways we want God's kingdom to be extended. To be specific about how we want God's will to be done. To be specific about how our needs need to be met. To be specific about how we need forgiveness and how we need protection. So please be specific in your praying. But remember too the warnings that we've received in verses 5 to 7 and the fact that this model prayer is a very short prayer. And we're told very clearly, aren't we, that will not be heard for our many words. Now for some of us here this evening, that's an admonition and a warning. Especially those of us who are preachers. When we were younger, we learnt, and we stood up in the pulpit and we knew that we had to pray what's termed awfully the long prayer. And some of us have become very good at long prayers. So for some of us, it's a warning and an admonition. But for some of you, it's an encouragement. You're probably not wise enough to sum up all your praying in 57 words or less. Maybe some of you can. I certainly would not be able to do that. But please don't be ashamed of short prayers. Please don't be ashamed of simple prayers. Far rather, all of us pray very briefly and sincerely and in a lovely relationship with God than one or two pray long prayers. So those who need to, take it as an admonition. Those who need to, take it as an encouragement that we're to pray short prayers. But two, and this is where we're going to finish. Let's remember that this is a prayer that Jesus, we often call it the Lord's Prayer, don't we? In some ways, it's not the Lord's Prayer, is it? It's the disciples' prayer. But let's not forget that there is a Lord's Prayer as well. This is not a prayer that Jesus prays. He doesn't need to ask forgiveness for his sins. But that's not to say that Jesus doesn't pray, is it? And we have very clearly laid out for us in Scripture the things that Jesus prays for. And as we pray tonight, we have a very real sense, don't we, in which Jesus, even now at the Father's right hand, is praying for us. What a wonderful encouragement to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God's own Son, is praying for us and with us as we pray.